and they began to expound them and press them upon them. And as a result, the people were just bound up into these degenerated triflings. Can you imagine coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle worker, the Son of God, the one who had astounded them with his authority from the Word of God, the one who had drawn crowds and crowds and tumults wherever he went, and healed them, and then put forth such teaching that staggered the mind of the intellect. And these men come and say, your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. How trifling can you become? How preoccupied with human thinking can we become in our religious life? The Church of England was managed to do it against the Puritans. The Puritans refused to wear a robe. And so the Church of England persecuted them to death because they wouldn't wear the proper kind of robe, because that had been passed down by the traditions of the church. But we don't have to go that far back into history. We can come up into modern Christianity. There are congregations that will not allow you to be part of a congregation until you've been baptized. And it might very well be that you have been baptized 2, 3, or 10 times before, but become part of their congregation, you must be baptized. There's not a grain of biblical authority to that. There's not a single truth to that. It's tradition. And we accept it. So much so that there are people that are willing to take that tradition and so boldly defend it. And this is what we do not want to be caught in. We want to be caught in a pure, genuine, personal relationship with the Lord, that we will not be the losers because of hardening our hearts by mere religious ritual. There might be those who would feel that there is a certain stereotype pattern at the Lord's Supper, and that we should follow a certain pattern, and will require a certain kind of behavior and attitude. And those things are not written in the Word of God. Those things may be good teachings, but when those teachings become such of an extent of authority that they overrule the Word of God. For example, I was very glad that I was drawn to my attention when I was a younger man in my reading that the only Lord's Supper that's recorded in Scripture, they broke bread at the end of the meeting after they'd had a very long, extensive missionary report, and then personal exhortations. There was a miraculous healing, and then they broke bread before they went home. And that was early in the hours of the morning. Now, there might be those that would feel that you should always have your missionary report after the Lord's Supper. That's biblical. No, that's not biblical. It's tradition. We practice that for our own reasons, but we would not seek to impose that on our own congregation or on any other congregation as biblical authority. We need to be careful about what the Word of God really teaches. And this is the problem. And it's not just in the incidental here or the passing experience there. It's when the traditions begin to mount up and become so important, we can reject Jesus because he doesn't comply with the Jewish traditions. That's the peril, the religious practices. Now, the Lord makes a startling announcement to these people in verse 15. He says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Now, this is our most remarkable statement. All of the Jewish religion had deteriorated into trifles and ritual and tradition, and they did not want the authority of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, what caused this compliance? Why did they give in to the tradition? And the Lord's going to express that to them, and it's done in verse 15. Nothing from without defiles a man. But the things that come from within a man, those are the things that defile him. The Pharisees believed in what they call the doctrine of the mother of defilement. And they assumed that defilement conceived outside and was brought to them. And the mother of defilement would be the Gentiles. The mother of defilement would be the food. The mother of defilement would be, and they begin to list all the externals, and these external things influence me and will bring me into a state of defilement before God. And the Lord Jesus makes a staggering, startling, revelatory statement. He said, it's nothing from outside that defiles you. It's what's inside you that defiles you. What a blow to the Pharisees. What an unpalatable statement for any one of us. Because most of us are not willing to accept the fact of what our real inner sinful nature is like. And it is this that the Lord wants us to see. It is easy to practice religion because we can do it with our hands, with a grave face, on bended knee, with closed eyes, with a hearty voice, with ritualistic patterns. And we can do those things and our heart be far from God. And this is what the Lord wants to show to his people. And why they are in the state of God's judicial judgment when he speaks to them. For they have already in the preceding chapters accused him of such terrible things as even being in cooperation and a servant of Satan himself. And the nation of Israel was under the judgment of God, so held by their ritual. Now the Lord wants to make it clear. So he says it's not the mother of defilement. It's not the outside things. It's inside. The Lord speaks of moral defilement. And he lists 12 things from verses 20 to 23. That which cometh out of a man, that defileth him. The first six are acts. And the last six are attitudes and inward experience. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, which are adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. Remember now, he is not describing here the wicked. He is not describing the prostitute or the man that's in prison. He's talking about humanity. He's seeking to enlighten his disciples that they might be able to perceive. We need to follow the thought. Remember, he made this denouncement, and he knew that it was going to be difficult for them to understand. When he said, verse 15, that nothing outside defiles you, it's what comes from within. He knew that would be a problem. So in verse 14, he says, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Listen closely. And then he made his statement. And then afterward he says, and if you have an ear to hear, listen. When they got alone with his disciples, he said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, don't you understand yet? Have you no concept of what we are in our sinful nature? It's the things that are within us that come out of us that prove our sinful nature. When I was a little boy, the way to convict me of sin was to talk about taking pennies out of the mother's pocketbook. Thievery. I knew that was sin, and that was wrong. And to speak badly. But now, what that was convicting me of sins, things that I had done or entertained to do to meet my needs. But God has since been showing me for many, many long years, sin is in here. It's a principle that is operative. And I'll never have a right relationship with God and a right relationship with our blessed Savior until I really see that essential wrong that springs from within me, and that I can't point outside to the mothers of defilement, my friend that made me, or this person that lured me, or that circumstance which overcame me. I have to look at my own heart and see that sin is exceeding deceitful and it operates from within. And this is what the Lord wanted to teach his disciples. And he gave them those six acts, and then these other six statements. These are moral evil practices. Covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye. An evil eye is not witchcraft. An evil eye is jealousy or begrudging disposition. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile. You're not going to be cleansed by externals, the Lord says. And he wants to strip away all the externals. And you might remember, this is one of the clues to that remarkable, systematic, intense, purposeful and resolute way the Lord walked through that Jewish community, violating all the traditions. He waited till Saturday to heal. Why? Because he wanted to break the Sabbath? No, he never broke the Sabbath. He broke the traditions of the teachers. One of the major problems in Christianity today that's so divisive amongst God's people is the five teachings of one man to establish the sovereignty of God. At the time, it was meant to be instructive and enlightening and a blessing. the five principles of Calvin. Now, it's divisive. And people have given up the teaching of the Word of God to adhere to five principles. Some congregations memorize them. And you have to believe those five statements before you can be part of the congregation. And so they have taken that which was originally a teaching and have made it greater authority than the written Word of God. And it's going on and on in Christianity. And we want to be spared that. Why? In times like these, we need our Bible. And to read it, and to enjoy it, and hear God speak to our hearts, and accept the authority of the written Word of God. The Lord violated the traditions purposefully in order that they could have surface before them and have the debate about the healing in order that He could try to instruct them and show them they're thinking more about the traditions of men. There is nothing in the law that says a man cannot be healed on the Sabbath. But you broke a tradition. That was work. And they cared not for the poor blind man or the crippled man or the halt that were healed. They were thinking of their tradition. And that's where the weakness or the frailty came in. How can a nation be so highly favored to have the prophetic ministry of men like Moses, Samuel, David, and to be reduced over arguing over how you wash your pots and pans? That's what happened. That's the low condition that Israel was in. And the Lord came amongst them to reveal it to them, to warm their hearts, to engage their mind with the authority of God's Word. And that's the direction He put their hearts. Now, external observances can never cleanse a conscience or sanctify a soul. That sentence was written by Mr. Cole in his commentary in the Book of Mark. External observations or observances can never cleanse a conscience nor sanctify a soul. How do you get into a condition like that? By rejecting the Word of God. By thinking that we have an opinion and sitting in a Sunday school class saying, well, that's Brother So-and-so's view. No, we have to listen to the Word and read the Word and compare it with other things. Because some of the practices that I may be enmeshed in that I think are very good and have become a little practice for me, and I've read and heard teachings handed down, but I don't have authority in the written Word of God. Then when it's drawn to my attention about the truth, I must be plastic, soft, pliable enough to be able to pull myself out of that mold and put myself into the mold of the doctrines of God. The Lord speaks. We must never trifle with the Word of God. It leads to a bad spiritual condition. Now, man's tendency in religion is to supplant the Word of God. And this is what the Lord says in verse 8. You lay aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of man. Read that in the text. You lay aside the commandment of God and hold the tradition of man. Then in verse 9, he repeats it. You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Verse 13, making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition. Three direct charges, each one with their own shade of meaning, but penetrating, seeking to cut deep within. And in order to make it clear, he gives them a very simple illustration. He says, you have something that you are practicing now in Judaism, and that is if a man has a bulk of money and inheritance, and the logical thing is that he would be responsible because Moses directed in the written Word of God that you must honor your mother and father. Now, honor them does not merely mean respect them, but it means financially care for them. Otherwise, the illustration of the Lord would have no meaning, and that's evident in other portions of Scripture. So, I have a responsibility to my mother and father. And in their senior years, where they're incapable, I have an obligation to them. But the law of Moses said that. The elders and the teachers, wanting to be practical and real, and they say, if you take your estate and say, it is korban, it is a gift to God, then when you pass on, you have no obligation to your parents. That goes to the Pharisees and into the temple altars, and you have given a wonderful gift to God, and it stands you in good stead. You'll never be accused of those that have failed to give to God, and so you have released yourself through the tradition. How can we trifle with our parents?
who have raised us and labored over us and fed us and cared for us, how can we treat them so lightly? You may never be in an economical position to finance your parents, but a letter, a little love, a little hospitality, a little respect, and when we are young, we should start now to have that disposition toward them. One of the terrible, sinful things of our day and age is the dissolution of the family. And a great burden falls upon us who have living parents. We may be young and think they know little. We may be old and think they know too much. We're always having some kind of a reason not to listen to our mother and father. But, beloved of God, we have obligations to them. Obligations of love and care and appreciation as best as we're able. But here they want to do away with that and say, well, that's back in those days. No, it isn't. Today, if a young boy wants to go into the Roman Catholic Church, he can take a monastic vow and he's relieved of his obligations to his parents just by going into the church and serving as a monk. So it's being practiced today. These traditions, these things that are in blatant contradiction to the Word of God, and the Lord does not think lightly of it. He says it is hypocrisy to honor me with your lips and your heart is so far away. You can turn your back on your own parents or your responsibilities to humanity around because, or you want to be so involved with your religious practice, you refuse to accept the authority of God's Word. That's one of the simplest and basic reasons why this congregation seeks very simply and humbly, with a great deal of failure, but nonetheless, to use the Word of God to direct our paths. Why we have no denominational title, that would be divisive to God's people. Why we seek on the Lord's Day evening to set aside a period of time to remember the Lord because He requested it. It may not be enjoyed, it may not be understood, it may not be entered into to the fullest or in varying degrees of our maturity, but we seek to put forth the things that are the truth of God's Word. And as best as we are able, using the written Word of God to teach our children and young people prayerfully, and men would gather on Sunday morning and others would gather on Thursday evening and some in the homes to pray that the Word of God would bring forth fruit in our lives, that God would give us a bending, amiable, tender spirit, that we might know what He wants us to do and live, not taking the traditions and teachings of men, but accepting the authority of the written Word of God. That's a blessed and a delightful goal. We have no charge against anyone else, but we do want to be right in our own heart. And God says the answer is, have exposed you what your heart really is. Acknowledge that we have a natural bend to do that which is wicked and wrong and resist God. That's why you Jews accepted the tradition. That's why you're willing to reject the Word of God and accept tradition. Because one is a lot easier for a sinful nature. And we don't want to be caught in that trap. Now, let's trace where the tradition came from. First, we add tradition to the Scriptures. We don't have a written Word of God about it, so we add some kind of a teaching. And there's many things that comes to the surface on. Many doctrines and teachings. We don't have a direct, absolute statement, so we have to make some kind of a summary position, and we have a teaching on a particular topic. Then, that becomes, after practice, to be equal with the Word of God. And following that, we begin to honor that tradition above the Scriptures, actually. We almost idolize that, and then that becomes the thing that we obey. And we become obedient to the tradition rather than acknowledging that we have nothing on the Word of God, and there might be many different ways of doing that particular incident or experience or whatever it is that's being taught by the teaching. Beloved of God, be not soon to teach. They wanted to be teachers. James says, oh, don't seek to be a teacher. Seek to listen and learn and grow. Be swift to hear and swift but slow to speak. Don't be so quick to stand up in the synagogue and express your thought and teach until we know the Word of God and gather it together and put it in order. And then if we are teaching God's Word as best as we're able, Be sure that we teach it with simplicity, with biblical authority, and be ready to change our position if the truth of God makes an inroad and instructs us in some fashion. And if somebody takes and builds a teaching on a line of thought, don't attack it because it's different than our teaching or line of thought. Compare it with the Word of God. And it's important for our spiritual health. Firstly, the tradition was useful. The nation of Israel needed to be revived. They needed to get back to God. So it was a useful, then it became a necessity, soon it became a practice, and then it became with more authority than the written Word of God. I can remember when I was a boy, our congregation had a great deal of discussion about the order and the placing of our services, and conscientiously the congregation felt that the service, that the Lord's Supper should be first on the Lord's Day in the morning, because at that particular time it was the fresher part of the day, and even if we weren't able to reach everybody that would normally come out, and these exercises of soul, and it was a very good exercise of heart. But in that, I remember some wise older men saying, well, we have no authority from the Word of God, and we'll view it not as a biblical thing, but rather what is the best for our congregation. That's a lovely spirit, very appropriate. And very often times, when the elders of this congregation, conscientious men, meet together, and we're not able to find the written Word of God for an absolute thing, there is prayer and there's exercise and exchange, what seems to be the best, what doesn't offend this scripture or that? And sometimes it takes a little while. It makes young people or others that don't know the exercise a little restless. But it's an effort to comply with the authority and the guidelines of the Word of God and not establish something that will be mere teaching and tradition and practice and lead us away from the authority of God in our lives. It's useless to give God lip service. You notice in verse 7? In vain do they worship me. Why? Because they're teaching traditions rather than commandments. And if we're only doing something out of that's been passed on and not from the Word of God, in vain do they worship. But when we see that the Word of God has led us to serve, to worship, to honor Christ, to sing His praise, to assemble with regularity. When we are instructed from the Word of God, then we know our hearts are open before Him and our lives can be real and genuine. The tragedy of tradition. Just oral communication, the preaching of some that we have been persuaded to lean upon when even though it may reject the written Word of God. What would be the answer for us? To lean heavily upon the authority of God's Word. To read the Bible. And if there are things that are drawn to our attention that are out of balance in our lives or our way of thinking and there's scripture for it, then be that soft and amenable spirit that James describes to receive with meekness the engrafted Word which will deliver your soul. Not save you from hell, but deliver you from this present evil world. That will be a testimony for God, that we never establish anything in our lives or corporately as individuals or within our families that would be just religious traditions and practices, but better with the warm guidance and direction from God's Word, that we have the blessing of God and sure of a communication and fellowship with Him. Tragic tradition compared to divine revelation and spiritual blessing. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, how thankful we are for a portion of Scripture such as this, and for the clear instruction of our blessed Lord and Savior, reminding us of our inherent sinful nature to follow something that is wrong, to give expression to our own defiling ways, to reject Thy Word. In our Bible classes and private reading and study, our public preaching and our times of worship and praise, Father, help us to honor Thy Word, to be soft of spirit toward Thyself, to receive truth ministered by Thy Holy Spirit.
We pray, Father, for each of those that undertake the privilege and the joy of sowing the seed for children and young people, the boys on Monday, the girls on Tuesday, the Bible studies. Loving Father, help us be faithful and consistent to teach thy word. We pray for thy blessing. Give us a soft and a willing heart to receive truth. Warm us and draw us into a close fellowship with thyself, that we would not be like thy people of old who rejected thy beloved Son because of their teachings. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst bless us individually and commend ourselves to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.